Thanks, Rochelle. I don't get to speak too often at night, and it's great that I've come here to share with you God's mission and how we're going to consider to fulfill God's mission. Before we do that, friends, let me pray. Lord, we want to know and do your mission. We ask that you would speak to us tonight, that we may do your work here on earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God has always wanted a people for himself. He's always wanted to lavish upon them his love and grace and favour. And he called Abraham long ago to be the person who he would show his love and favour to. But also, the descendants of Abraham were to show the love and awesome power and character of God. And it was Abraham who is going to bring the name of God and give honour to God. And the people of God were to revere him. And their job was to show what God is like and have the nations see him and honour as well. Now, in the time of Moses, some 400 years later, God's promise to his special people to reflect the glory of God was not yet fulfilled to the nations. And God was calling his people out of Egypt to tell the world what he was like, that he's a God who saves people. In Exodus chapter 3, the passage that Rochelle just read to us a moment ago, Moses has an encounter with God, and this sets the stage for the rest of the book of Exodus. And in the middle of nowhere, Moses sees this burning bush, and he realizes it's God there, and he takes off his sandals, and he's before a holy God, and he sees this is a holy place. And God speaks to him, and he speaks to God. And the message that was given was that God was going to fulfill his promise, and he's going to save his people through Moses and his leadership. God was wanting a people of his own to bless, and he wanted them to be a beacon of hope to the nations. You know, today is no different from then. The glory of God is our greatest goal. May his name be honoured in our hearts and the hearts of all people who walk this world. God's mission was to bring his people to himself. Well, let me continue with Moses and God's mission. In Exodus 3, God revealed himself as the great rescuer of Israel. And Moses, he was to be the vessel by which this was to be accomplished. And this was the thing. Instead of rejoicing over the incredible opportunities to be used by God, Moses started to make excuses why he cannot serve God. And Moses' first excuse was as follows, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 4. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? Then God, instead of using mere words to convince Moses, God answered with actions by turning his staff into a snake and then making his hand leprous and then clear of leprosy again. And then he promised that he would turn the water of the Nile into blood. This was the way God was saying to Moses, stop making excuses. I've told you what to do. I'm going to be with you. But instead of trusting God and moving forward, Moses continued to make excuses. Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Really? Slow of tongue? Here he's before the holy and all-powerful God speaking to him, and he's saying, he's worried. He's in a holy place, and he says, I'm going to, with my stutter, I'm going to stuff it up. when I speak to Pharaoh. And, you know, I'm going to blow this rescue mission of yours, God. And so, what comes next? Now, we really should expect him to say, I am here, Lord. I see your rescue plan. Send me. I would love to do that, to do your bidding. But instead, he says, I'm too scared. Please send someone else. At this point, the Lord's provoked to anger, not because of Moses' lack of abilities, but because Moses lacks the faith with God who creates his abilities. Finally, and somewhat reluctantly we see, Moses agrees to go on behalf of God, but only after God was to use his brother Aaron as a mouthpiece to Israel and to Pharaoh. Now, before we get too frustrated with Moses, I want to say, are we really that different from him? Don't we make excuses to why we can't serve God? You see, has not the same all-powerful and holy God who spoke to Moses and spoken of a rescue plan, have not we experienced a greater rescue plan in the Lord Jesus? Has not God done marvellous things in our lives by Jesus coming and living and dying and rising again so that we can have our sins forgiven and our new life with God? He's done a marvellous thing. But I wonder if we lack faith like Moses did. Moses had a problem. He was looking at the mission impossible before him rather than looking at the one who laughs at the impossible. And just like Moses, I reckon we do the same thing. The Great Commission, that is to go into all the world and to tell others about Jesus. You know, we often make excuses and say, look, Jesus, I can't do that. Let someone else do that. The truth is, excuses ultimately come from assuming it's God's mission, it's our mission that we fulfill, when rather it is God's mission. And God is the one who accomplishes his mission, and we are merely the vessels by which God works through. So stop making excuses for all the ways you can't start serving the Lord. If a commission by an earthly king was given to us, we would say, what an honour that would be. But how can the commission by our heavenly Father we consider to be too much or a sacrifice or a step too far? You see, the Great Commission of going to tell, to be a witness and make disciples and tell others about Jesus, it is not an option to be considered. It is a command. A command to be obeyed. God's honour matters. The lost people matter to God. And we must have the same passion for the lost as well. I'm going to give a quote from someone who's rather eloquent. John Piper says it in this way. Bear with me. God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshippers for himself from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his for the sake of his name. Let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join the global purpose. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this: not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put an ear to the Bible and hear how People need to hear that. People need to be plucked from hell. Put an ear to the burden and agonized heart of humanity and listen to the wailing calls for help. Go stand at the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look at Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you are in heart and soul and body and circumstances that you're to publish the mercy of God to others. Well, it's rather eloquent saying it, but we can see it clearly. I want to ask a question before I go any further tonight. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? What is he saying to you? Listen to what he's saying to you. He's saying to you that we do have an incredible God who is holy and powerful and righteous and loving. And he wants all people throughout the world to be saved. And he wants you and I to take up our cross daily and to die to self and live for him. And he wants not just a little bit of you, he wants all of you, all of your life. Not just a couple of hours on Sunday night, once a week. Jesus sacrificed his life for you. And he wants you and me to be a living sacrifice. So I want to put you on call here. Let's not make any more excuses. Let's go for it. Life is too short. I know most of you are quite young and you think, I've got my whole life ahead of me. No. It's short, let me say. Each day we're advancing in the queue a few steps towards our appointment with God. And for many people, they think, well, I'm waiting for the day to be in heaven. I'm in the reception room now. And I have my appointment. And so, you know, my waiting time, I'm just going to wait and do nothing. Live out the rest of your life doing something, of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Do his bidding. God has not finished with you yet. You think, well, I haven't even started. I know God has an amazing plan for you because you're here tonight. You know, you're living and you're breathing and you're alive. If God finished with his plan, you wouldn't be here on this planet. You would have gone home to glory. So he's got a job for every single one of us here. And with God's help, you can make a tremendous difference in the lives of people, your friends, your family, those at school or at work, or in our church. Look, there's a lot of things happening in our church. And it's mission impossible on our own. But let me tell you some of the things that are happening. The next 12 months is going to be a huge challenge for us as a church. A challenge that you and I are called to make a difference. We are to undertake to grow the kingdom of God in our time. And I want to say to you tonight, the baton has been passed on to you. It's your time. So run and do something. It's not your mum and dad's or your grandparents or your aunt and uncles or someone else. It's your time to serve the Lord and make a difference. And so, what does that look like? Well, we are to be kingdom builders in our day. Now, we've been hearing for some time now about Mark Collins and how he's going to start a church plant in Marsden Park next year with a number of people who's going to be part of that team. What a great thing that is. You know, Marsden Park, it's going to be thousands of people moving in there over time. And there's not much there now, but it won't take long in that developing area when people move in. And we want to get in early. We want to establish a Christian community there. And there's some sacrifice in this.
We're sending good people, not just Mark, but others in a team to set up that church. Also, as of next weekend, Daniel Wormsley is going to go to Riverston Church. Wait a minute, it doesn't mean he's coming here. He's still coming here Sunday night. He's still leading Sunday nights. But instead of being on Sunday morning here, he's going to Riverston to revitalise that church. It's struggled now for 5 years. And we're going to, under God, do something special and take a team. And right now, Daniel and Susie are organising a team to go and replant that 10 o'clock service. At the moment in Riverston, there are about 11,000 people living there. In about 10 or 12 years' time, there's going to be 65,000 people living in Riverston. So we had the option, I don't know if it was an option. You know, you can sometimes say, well, it's time to call it quits when a church gets down in numbers. No, it's not, this one. We've got a good physical plant there, but more importantly, it has a marvellous future, and we need to send our best leaders to that place and to help it grow. Yeah, we're going to suffer a bit, particularly in the morning service, and we'll have to step up a bit, a lot. But it's important that we see what we're doing is growing the kingdom of God. And for those of us here on Sunday night and Sunday morning, nothing's changed. You know, in our backyard there are 100,000 people living here. 100,000 people who need to know Jesus, the love of God, and they need to be spared from a Christless eternity. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again, because I need to be reminded of this. You need to be reminded of this. Hell is a hot place, and you don't want to go there. And eternity is a very long time. We want nobody to go there. Nobody. And we're going to serve the Lord Jesus so that we can call the lost to come to Christ. And so there are going to be some people who go to Marsden Park and Riverston. I mean, we need to have this church grow to about 180. What are we looking at tonight? About 90 people here? We need to grow it, double it. Why? Not just because we want to fill the seats. Because lost people matter. People need to come to know Jesus and grow in their faith. And so, some of us need to be like the Apostle Paul, go and be sent. And a lot of us need to be like Timothy, the pastor, and stay and grow and teach and grow the kingdom of God. And whatever it is, if you're a Paul person or a Timothy person, friends, I want to say to you tonight, we need to step up. We need to step up and serve God in whatever way we can. Now, all of us one day are going to die. You think, well, you know, I'm only 16, I've got a few years ahead of me. You might say, yeah, you might. But what hill are you going to die on? You know, the hill of, you know, taking it easy, or serving the Lord Jesus and making a difference? Are you going to try and live a comfortable life, you know, get a good education and a great job and a fancy house and a nice car, and then when you get on, you think about your superannuation and your grandkids and your travel and your retirement, and it's about me, me, me? No, no, no. It's not about that. Well, not for us. It's totally different. We're going to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus. So what does dying look like to you? Well, it means I'm going to give up my will to do whatever I like. I'm going to do whatever it takes to honour God and to make his name known here on earth. Friends, I had the privilege of conducting a funeral last Monday. That's nothing unusual. But it was a funeral of a good friend of mine who I used to serve with some years ago. He was a minister, Andrew Mahaffey. And Andrew was an exceptional evangelist. Exceptional. He died at the age of 54 years. And his influence on others for Christ was just phenomenal. But his time was up. He had to do his job, and he's finished his job, and now he's in glory. And God bless him for that. But we have a huge task ahead of us to go and serve the Lord. So I want to call you away. There's a lot of things that can distract us in life, but we need to keep on track. We need to keep going. It is so important. God has been so, so good to you and me. Let's not be complacent. Let's step up to the plate and serve God well in our day and generation. When we serve Him, we're not going to do God a favour. We're not helping God out by serving Him. Rather, it's a privilege to serve Him here on earth. Nothing else matters in life than this. So, friends, can I ask you to join with me as we serve the Lord? Take up our cross daily and die to self and live for Him. So spend time in prayer each day. Spend time in God's Word. You know, roll up your sleeves or whatever. Get involved in ministry. Because God has lavished so much on you. You are such a blessed people. And God, you know, why don't you just lavish your time and your talents and money in serving God? Because He has lavished enormously upon you. So get actively involved in ministry. That might be youth life on Friday night. It might be Sunday morning, you know, kids' church. It could be, if you're a bit older, it could be scripture in the schools. It could be a music ministry. It could be being involved in a prayer ministry or women's ministry or playtime or whatever it is. Just do it. Don't sit on the fence or don't sit on chairs and sit around all day. Get involved. And don't expect someone, oh, I'm waiting for someone to ask me. No. Just take an initiative. If you see someone doing a ministry and you think, you know, you could do something there, go up to them and ask them, can I help you? And they'd be greatly encouraged. But, you know, don't sit around and wait and let the world go by. God can use you. You think, I'm just a teenager. Yeah, He can use you powerfully. He can use the young and the old. An old teaching colleague of mine and family friend was sharing her life story this week. And she spoke about her mum. And her mum had an awful marriage and a harrowing divorce. And in all this, she had hardened her heart against God and wanted nothing to do with Him. And Jen, who was her mother, had tried on many occasions to show and share the love of God to her. It's interesting, this particular lady was the tennis partner of John Chapman for 10 years. Now, most of you don't know who John Chapman is, and that's fine. But John Chapman has been the greatest evangelist Sydney has ever seen and grown up in Sydney. The greatest. And she was John Chapman's tennis partner for almost 10 years. But she'd hardened her heart. She'd resisted all the way through. And it wasn't until she was 74 years of age that she became a real born-again Christian that had radically changed her life. And it happened in the most unusual way. One day her car broke down and she rang up the NRMA road service to come out and help her. And a young chap came out and fixed the car, and they were just talking a bit. And at the end of this sort of exchange, the young road, mechanic road serviceman said, "You know, you need to come to Jesus." And she thought about it, and she did it that very day. And she has not been the same since. You see, an ordinary person like you and me, an NRMA mechanic, was able to make a real difference in someone's life. It didn't happen through the great evangelist, John Chapman, who I'd have to say thousands of people have come to faith in Christ through his ministry. But it happened just through a normal person. You know, we don't know fully what the effects of our life are going to be in eternity. So God has allowed you to stay on this planet for a purpose, to do a job. You see, if you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of humankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure for eternal wages of death? We need to get out there and do it. Well, let me share with you something we're doing, and we're going to hear a bit more about it over the next few months. We've been talking about it for about 6 or 7 years, but it's coming, a beautiful outcome is happening. We're going to, under God, build a children and youth ministry centre. Maybe it'll take about 3 years to do. And why do we want to do that? Well, our greenhouse has had its day. And we need to develop ministries in a greater measure. Not only that, we've come to realise as Stanhope gets its own facilities and Marsden Park and Riverston one day will get its new facilities in the next 8 or 9 years, their children's ministry facilities are going to be a bit light on because only stage one is going to be developed. So we need to develop really good children and youth ministries, and facilities help in that. So, you can help. Now, you might earn much. Maybe you do. But we'll need money for that. By the way, talk about money. You mightn't get much. Most people think they don't get much. But how is your tithing going lately? Have you analysed what you've been giving? God's lavished so much upon you. Have you been so generous in giving to the work of God as well? We have massive needs here. You know, our budget here is looking a bit down at the moment, like a lot down. It'd be good if we could top it up and make it happen. Well, there's a great deal of work being done around this place. We've been wanting to grow the kingdom of God. You know, we're so focused on that. And we've been putting on ministries to help you invite a friend along. Look, even in the last few months, how much stuff has been happening here. So you can bring a family member or friend to hear about Jesus, to help you. So all you have to do, you don't have to be a great evangelist. You don't have to be a John Chapman. All you have to do is to be a good inviter. Can you come with me to a special whatever night we're having? That's all it is. We want to help you do your job. And so our church here has marvellous outreach ministries. And I want to finish here by saying, come with me. Come with me as we serve the Lord Jesus. Come with me and let us all make a real difference in our life and the life of others. And may God's honour be seen and kingdom extended as we do that. Let's pray.